O Lord, our Maker, our Redeemer, our Comforter, we are gathered in your presence to hear your holy word. Through that word, we pray that you would comfort, that you would guide, that you would direct us. Remind us of the forgiveness that is ours through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And may our worship of you be true and sincere. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Rise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will.
Christ, have mercy on us.
pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, whose almighty power is made known chiefly in showing mercy and pity, grant us the fullness of your grace that we may be partakers of your heavenly treasures. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this, the 20th Sunday after Pentecost, is found in the book of Isaiah, the 25th chapter, beginning there with the 7th verse. Maybe you've noticed in your own personal Bible reading or study that different circumstances in life make that same reading that you've read before different. It brings it to life because of circumstances, especially hardship. It makes me wonder if that's part of the reason God allows hardship into our lives, to open to us what he has taught us so that we're better prepared going forward. Keep that in mind as you hear or follow along with this first scripture reading from Isaiah. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 66, as found printed on supplement page 37. Please rise. Our second reading is found in John's Gospel, the 6th chapter, beginning there with the 35th verse. So many things in the Old Testament accomplished more than one thing. They were intended to accomplish more than one thing. So also the manna that God gave to the children of Israel was not just a means to sustain their physical bodies, it was a picture of Jesus who was to come. Jesus filled in that picture later, he does so in our second reading, when he described himself as the bread of life. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. From the joy of the Christian faith that our God has created in us, we confess, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." let me loathe all sin forever, as death and poison to my soul, that I, through willful sinning, never may see thy judgment take its toll. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, you've undoubtedly noticed how words seem to suddenly and dramatically shift in their emphasis. We use them the same way for years and years, and suddenly they change. And that change brings about a dramatic shift in what we hear and what we think about when we hear that word, because the discussion around it has changed. Take that simple word, transition, for example, or transitioning. Because of the shift in our society, because of the current discussion, our thoughts go to dramatically different places now when we hear that word, transition or transitioning. Places we would never have gone, even a year or two ago. And there's many others, you know them, you've heard them. They have that same effect, I'm sure. The word gender. Such a simple word, it meant something obvious. Or supremacy, or privilege, or even woman. I used to know what that was. It could be argued, however, that of all these word changes, none has undergone a more dramatic shift than the word vaccine. Or vaccinated. It used to be there was always some discussion, some wisdom that Christians also imposed upon this whole thing, but it was a rather benign discussion. You could have your opinion and you could follow that, what you thought was right. But now, with this latest shift, extraordinarily powerful and opposing opinions and emotions are elicited by that simple, used to be simple word. And I could think I can see smoke coming out of some of your ears just by this mention of vaccine. Despite the dramatic increase in its use and discussion, there is still confusion, profound confusion, over the simple word vaccine, especially as it relates to immunization. Most people hear those and they think they're the same thing. Vaccinated, immunized, same thing. And I see some of you medical personnel are shaking your head no already. No, no, no. And it's interesting because this, despite all the notoriety publicity, maybe you missed it, but a professional athlete was asked if he had been vaccinated. And of course, referring to the vaccine, which is not a vaccine related to the COVID virus. And his answer was, yes, I am fully immunized. And when they found out he hadn't taken the COVID shot, they branded him a liar. He wasn't, of course. It was the question itself that was fatally flawed, because no one in the world has been vaccinated against COVID, because COVID shot is not a vaccine. And that's agreed to by all, reluctantly by some, but millions, however, have been immunized. Now, you remember, you probably know the difference, but just a brief refresher. In a vaccine, a changed, altered, dead, diminished form of a virus or bacterium is introduced in the human body, and that elicits a response whereby the human body then rejects the real thing when it comes. That's what a vaccine is. Immunized is something different. It can be, with a true vaccine, a body can be immunized, protected against the disease. But the far more common way that we are immunized is to contract the disease and recover. Because then this body that God gave us creates this defense mechanism, these antibodies that when it encounters this pathogen, this bad thing again, it says nope and rejects it. Why in the world are we talking about something like this in a Sunday sermon? Why would we bring up something like vaccines and immunization? Because in the spiritual realm, it's different than what you might think in the physical realm. You can have your opinions about all of this stuff, but when it comes to God's word, God gets to tell us. And what we're going to find on the basis of our text for this morning is that God has very strong ideas about vaccinations and immunization in the spiritual realm. So that text that we'll study, that text that will guide us in this, is found in Paul's letter to the Philippians, the 4th chapter, beginning with the 4th verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This is God's word. God's word. Confident in his authorship, confident that he will, as promised, bless us when we go to him in these his words. So we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. The disease that we're talking about here obviously is not physical but spiritual. It's sin. Sin. The lone pathogen that can destroy saving faith. Now understand the setting here. We are saved, we know, by God's grace, his undeserved love, through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Full stop. That's how we go to heaven. But our God also knows that there is one thing in our lives that has the power to deteriorate and eventually destroy that saving faith by which we are saved. And that's sin. And that's why we don't just ignore sin, pretend it doesn't exist. We deal with it on the basis of God's word, because God calls on us to deal with it, to acknowledge that sin is real, that it's dangerous, deadly, and do something about it. No one, I'm sure, needs to tell you that we live in an increasingly immoral society. Sin is always present, obviously, since the fall, but don't you get the feeling, the impression that the walls are sort of closing in, that we're awash in the slime, as in no other time that any of us can remember? Passages from God's Word sum up our society. God gave them up. Hear that. God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, is this ringing a bell? God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. That was written 2,000 years ago by Paul to the church in Rome. Listen to one other description. This is Paul's letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy. So you know, your mind should go to the fact that Paul was condemned and knew he was going to die. 1 Timothy, that first letter he wrote to Timothy, he knew he was going to be released. 2 Timothy, this is a man who was going to die. He knew it. God had revealed it to him. And he wanted one last letter to his protege, his pupil, Timothy. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty where people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving God, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Now, hopefully no one needs to. It's good to hear these things. It's good to have this reminder of God's attitude toward these things. But no one needs to remind you, I would imagine, of how evil our society is. So I want you to focus on just three words at the end of that last section that we read from 2 Timothy. Avoid such people. This is exactly how and where God's word introduces God's will concerning our protection against that which carries the power to destroy saving faith. God's attitude, his counsel when it comes to sin. In God's word, God never advocates simple immunization. His counsel is always vaccination. Because vaccination is the only safe protection against sin. Now, we're going to have to define these to understand exactly what we're talking about here. You will recall how in the secular biological world, immunization can be achieved through exposure and recovery. In fact, that's the most common way. When it comes to sin, God never advocates that. He never says, you know what? Try it out. Try it out. See how it works for you. Go ahead and sin. And then when you recover, you'll be stronger. It doesn't work that way. God always and only advocates for a vaccine against. And we're going to look at how God outlined in his word, including our text, what that vaccine, that divine vaccine that God gave us, how that protects us, how it's intended to save us from ourselves. So are you still having trouble with, well, why not immunization? In the sense of exposure to something and recovery. Why was he so adamant about flee and get away from and avoid and don't go there? Well, think rabies, hydrophobia. Does anybody know the mortality rate if you get rabies, 100%. If you contract rabies, you die. That's it. There is no known cure. So don't carry that into the spiritual realm. Our God loves us too much to take any chances with sin. Oh, but Pastor, sin isn't 100% fatal. People, we all have sinned. Otherwise, no one would go to heaven because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that's not a fair comparison. All right, let's take the Ebola virus, the Marburg virus. Mortality rate on those two viruses, the diseases they cause, is said to be 50%. Now, there's also no vaccine for those two, and it's not all that common, but just suppose there was a true vaccine that would prevent that. And suppose those two viruses were as common as a cold or the flu. What would you do? What would you do for your children? If those two things were in the wild and you knew that any time you went outside your home, you could contract one of those diseases, there would be no vaccine, no cure, no treatment, and you would have a 50% chance of living. That's why God advocates for vaccine rather than toy with sin, play with it, let it into your lives, flirt with it, and when you recover, you'll be stronger. You know what that's like? That's like imagining that if you go out and get gored by a bull, if you get mauled by a lion and recover, you'll somehow be stronger the next time that you get gored by a bull. It makes no sense because that's not the way sin works. We're not strengthened by diving into sin, taking part in what the world does, all those things that our God listed here, and then recovering. We're not stronger, we're weaker. You know that, don't you? We don't even have to be told that in God's Word. You know that. Every time you give in to sin, you're weakened. You're not strengthened. It becomes just that much easier. Ask the little boy who started off just taking a cookie from the cookie jar when he wasn't supposed to. Did you take a cookie? Nope. Now, his little conscience probably is screaming at him the first time, but he got away with it, and it was a good cookie. And so he does it again and again and again, and pretty soon it doesn't even bother him. He lies with impunity, does it anytime he can, and gets away with it, so it's all good. That's the way sin works. It beats us up, tears us down, eats us from the inside. And Scripture always warns us, if you allow this to fester in your life, it will destroy you. Our loving God doesn't want that for us. So what does He tell us? Since He knows that exposure doesn't promote a strengthening, doesn't promote anything good, He tells us to avoid such people. He tells us over and again to flee. Let me give you just a couple of examples. Flee from sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians 6. Flee from idolatry, 1 Corinthians 10. Flee from the love of money, 1 Timothy 6. Flee from youthful passions, 2 Timothy 2. He tells us, have nothing to do with busybodies. Have nothing to do with gossips. Have nothing to do with those who are disobedient. Have nothing to do with those who stir up controversy and divisions. Solomon, thousands of years ago, said, avoid the path of wickedness. You see, that's not, yeah, get in there, mix it up, and see how you come out. That's be insulated from, separate yourself from. Now, failure here bears terrible consequences. God gave us one. Despite His specific counsel to flee from, to separate from, to have nothing to do with, in this case, irreverent babble and false knowledge, Hymenaeus and Philetus thought they knew better, and it destroyed their faith. Destroyed their faith. So if immunization in the sense of exposure and recovery doesn't work, in fact, it's extraordinarily dangerous, what is God's plan? Vaccination, but what in the world exactly is that? Well, first of all, that's exactly why we gather here. That's the first way God accomplishes that. That's why we go to Him in His Word. To have God Himself provide for us this vaccination against sin. A true vaccine, you recall, introduces into the human body, this is in the secular world, medical world, this altered, dead bacterium or virus. So God does that with us by simply identifying sin, as bad. That's why we read through those lists before. He identifies all these things that are bad, and that's as far as it should go. It's enough, he said, even to name those things that the godless do. That's his idea. That's the harmless or innocuous form of sin that he introduces. I'm telling you, this is bad. It will destroy you. It will harm you. Don't do it. That's first way. And you can see, can't you, how important it is then that we don't just remove the law because Christ died and paid for all these things, so sin is really not a problem anymore? Yeah, it is. We can't give up that part of God's Word. You remember Paul's comfort and solace when he met with those officials from the congregation in Ephesus? I am at peace in my heart because I know that I have not failed to share with you the full counsel of God's Word. Now, the second part of God's vaccination plan is to introduce into our hearts that which provides active and effective resistance. Now, what could do that? You heard it in our scripture, in our text for this morning. But I don't know if you recognized it for what it was. So hear it again. This is what God introduces into our hearts. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He goes on. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, are you getting? He's advocating the injection into our minds, our hearts, our lives, these things. Because that's what helps to protect us against this pathogen of sin. So, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there's anything that's excellent, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. These words are intended by God to be pure balm and healing to our souls. They're blessings from a loving God to protect us from the sin that carries that terrible potential to destroy us in hell. We need to have something that fills us. And so God didn't just stop and say, get this stuff out, flee from it, avoid it. We have to be filled with something. Aristotle is credited with first saying, nature abhors a vacuum. You get the sense of what he's saying. If there's something good and empty, something will always want to fill that thing. It's true in physics. It's true in nature. If you have good habitat, something is always going to go fill that habitat. It won't be empty. Something will find it and live there and will defend it. It's like that in our hearts, too. Contrary to what guys tell their wives or girlfriends, something is going on up here. We do think about some stuff. It's just usually not what you're thinking about. It's not relationship usually. It's like, when's the last time I changed the oil in this truck? or things like that. There's something going on. There is no such thing as not thinking about anything, because if you're really honest and think about it, yeah, I was thinking about something. It was pretty stupid. You know, it was maybe like, how can I get to the next level of that game? Maybe if I kill the zombie first with a bazooka. Something is going on up there. Something will fill that vacuum. Something is in our hearts. Something in our minds. That's even true about actions, isn't it? Any of you old enough to remember, it is an old remake, but I think Vince Gill sang the song, "Let's Do Something Even If It's Wrong." What a terrible song. But young people know. You know exactly what he's talking about, don't you? You're sitting around bored with your friends and you're thinking, oh, you know, we got to just do something. What should we do? And then come the good ideas. I know. Let's go down to the Catholic Church and steal a statue of Mary and stick it on the campus of Emmanuel. That will be fun. Let's do something, even if it's wrong. If you're not involved actively in good things, you're going to do something. And that old Adam in you will say, well, let's just do this, see how it works. That's exactly why God gave us the sort of direction he did in our text, isn't it? Knowing that a vacuum is not a good thing. Do you remember the parable he told us about that, where even the heart were cast out demons, but nothing replaced it? So it was just this vacant lot, and the demon came and went around and found seven more just like it, and they came back, and the guy's end was worse than the beginning. So God knows that. And that's why that second part of that vaccination, that protection against sin, was not just drive out the bad, fill it with these good things. And his counsel couldn't have been more clear, could it? Think about these things. Let this be that with which you replace what I've told you to flee from, to push from your lives. Our God loves us so much. He's never fooled by the sometimes innocuous nature of sin. Oh, no big deal. Yeah, it's always a big deal. Anything that can destroy you in hell is a big deal. So does this really carry God's promise that things will be stronger, better protected? Well, listen to what he said. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's just such an awesome promise. But you notice he said, then, if this, and again, the process is so simple. Fill your life with that list of things. I love the Lord is at hand. What are you worried about? With prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's the precursor to this. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. All that means, by the way, is this is better than anything man could come up with. Man couldn't devise a peace like this. If you've ever looked or heard psychologists, they have all kinds of ideas on how to be happy and comfortable and content and all this stuff. None of it works because it's not based on God's truth. But God says, do this, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And that's the bottom line again, isn't it? It's all about Christ. We're not saved by what we do or what we don't do. We're not damned to hell if we fall into a sin, because we know we're saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ. God obviously knows that. It's his plan for our salvation. And he identified for us that one thing that can mess it up. Sin. Allowing sin inside. Allowing sin to become a pattern in our lives. He loves us too much for that. So he provided this perfect plan for us. This perfect plan which surpasses all human understanding, which is better than anything man could provide. Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived that perfect life, offered that life, and because of that sacrifice on Calvary's cross, paid for every single one of your sins. Don't fear that your sins can be held against you. Rather, be aware that your sin can destroy that faith that saves. But then go back to his promise here. By Christ's death, we are truly forgiven. By God's grace, we are truly saved. Sin can have no power over hearts and minds filled with such amazing truths. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. Please rise.
O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we rejoice anew in the salvation that you have won for us. Your plan was indeed awesome, because it required nothing of us, for we had nothing to offer. You instead designed our salvation plan by providing all that is necessary. Heavenly Father, you loved us despite of our sin, enough to send your Son. Dear Jesus, you came to our sin-broken world. You set aside the glory that was yours in heaven and came here to earn that payment for sin that we could not. O Holy Spirit, you brought us to believe this truth. You brought us to faith, and you preserve us in that truth. Continue to protect and sustain us. We've been reminded this morning of the vaccination program that you have designed for us, the spiritual protection against that cancerous, decaying, acidic evil of sin, the sin that can destroy, if we allow it, your salvation plan for us. And so we pray that you would identify to each of us all the areas where we are playing with sin, we are flirting with it, we are allowing it into our lives. Instead, guide our hearts, our minds, our actions unto godly paths. Let us all be about your word, your will, your what is pleasing to you in all things. We ask these things confident in you, confident not only in the plan you have devised for our salvation, but in your power to preserve us in the same. And so remind us to go back to you, to meet with you in your word every day, to bring all of our problems, our cares, our worries, our needs to you in our prayers, knowing that you hear and will answer wisely. These things we pray, Father, knowing you hear, knowing that you will answer, as you will hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.